giving preference to one another, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer.
Passionless, heartless Christianity is an abomination against God. To lack passion and zeal and heart is to be guilty of a heartless, soulless, mindless, energyless Christianity. And Mark 12 and verse 30 says the great commandment is to love God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. So we are robbing God. We rob ourselves and we rob the church when we lack passion and zeal for what is holy and good. Think about what it takes to have a fire. Basically, three elements. You've got to have oxygen. You got to have oxygen. You have to have heat. And you have to have fuel. Now open your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 5. There has to be oxygen, there has to be heat, there has to be fuel. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 verse 5, hear the word of God. Our gospel did not come to you in word only. In word only. Fuel. We gave you fuel, all right, but more than fuel. Our gospel did not come to you in word only. Fuel, seed that can make people Christians. A powerful fuel that can take dead people and make them alive, the gospel. But with much power and conviction and the Holy Spirit, the text says. That has to do with fire. It has to do with passion. It has to do with zeal. Now notice the next expression. As you know what manner of men we were among you for your sakes. There's oxygen. If we are really going to be zealous and passionate people of God, we need to see living, breathing people that exude Jesus Christ. We need examples about people just taking in air themselves that are trying to live zealous lives for the Lord. Yeah, you got to have fuel. You got to have heat. You got to have oxygen. I wonder sometimes if we don't so emphasize the Bible as the fuel that we forget about the heat, and that we forget about the oxygen. Now, when we talk about this subject of zeal, our Christianity ought to be combustible, combustible Christianity. There ought to be a fire within. And really, it's a question worth thinking about. How can I have a lifelong zeal and a lifelong passion for God and for the things of God? Because so many things in life can cause that to go out, to wane, to diminish. How can I have a lifelong passion for God? Think about this. It seems that everywhere we look, sinners are very zealous about their sin. Would anybody deny that? We see it advertised on television. We see it on billboards. We see people make political statements. People who are very zealous about their particular sins. If people are zealous about things that are sinful in the sight of God, ought not saints to be at least as zealous for things that are right? I like to think of passion and zeal as holiness, a holy desire on steroids. Passion and zeal is a holy desire on steroids. Now, briefly tonight, I want to go back to that thought about how in the world do we have a lifelong passion and lifelong zeal for God and for the things of God whenever there's so much that can beat us down, that can take the oxygen out of us, that can rob us of the energy, and can take the heat out of our faith and cause it to grow cold. What I want to talk with you about tonight is this. I'd like to help you guard against losing your passion. Four areas to pay special attention to lest you lose your spiritual passion. Y'all with me? Your zeal. Area number one, distraction. This is such a subtle thing that before one knows it, one can lose faith and lose fire. Distraction. Turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 2. Look at verse 1. In Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1, the writer of this book addressed to a second generation group of Christians from a Jewish background, says to these people, "We ought to give the more earnest heed to the things that we have heard, lest haply we drift away from them." I know that there's a number of people who enjoy fishing out in our assembly tonight and others listening online. Sometimes people drift fish. It's amazing how far you can drift in a relatively short period of time when you're fishing because you are busy paying attention to the fishing and you're less aware of how far you have drifted. And just as that is true of fishing, it's true with our faith. Give the more diligent heed to the things we've heard, lest we drift away from them. Now look at verse 3 of that same chapter. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? And the question assumes the answer. One won't. One won't. There are things that can distract us. How about busyness? You struggle with busyness and distracting you with your zeal and passion for God? How about technology? How about the fact that your phone tells you each week, at the end of a week or a beginning of a new one, how much time you spent on average on the phone? Technology. How about entertainment? You can look at all of these things, and some of them can be good things and can be blessings, and yet they can end up being curses because they distract us from our zeal and our relationship with God. One of the things I think is really significant is Apollos is described as fervent in spirit before he was taught the way of the Lord more perfectly. In other words, he was already a fireball before he really got on fire for the Lord. Acts 18:25. In the passage just read for us in the scripture reading, it says, not lagging in diligence, not lagging in diligence, but fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Romans 12, verse 11. As people who've been saved by the grace of God, we are to be people zealous for every good work. Titus 2:14. Always abounding in the work of the Lord. 1 Corinthians 15:58. Distraction will keep us from that. Good things can become terribly distracting. But often the things are not so good. Open your Bibles to Luke 17, verse 32. There's a woman that Jesus tells us we need to think about. That in itself ought to grab your attention. And that person's not our wife, but in Luke 17, verse 32, Jesus simply says, "Remember Lot's wife." Distraction in thinking about Sodom and Gomorrah kept her from the relationship with God that could have been hers. And you look at that whole situation with Lot and Mrs. Lot and the family getting out. It's as if God had to drag them out, kicking and screaming almost. Distraction will keep us from being the people that we could be in Christ. This is an issue of focus. Focus. Some things can be bad and cause us to be lacking in focus. Other things are more subtle and they can be good and they can keep us from having focus, the proper focus on God. Either way, it will dampen our enthusiasm. It will dampen our zeal. You know, if you try to light a fire and all that is around are wet leaves, it's going to be hard to get a great fire going. Again, discouragement. Discouragement is another area that will threaten our zeal, that can cause us to lack passion for God and the things of God. Discouragement. You ever tried to improve in a particular area and yet you found it exceptionally difficult? Maybe you were struggling with particular sins in your life. Using appropriate language, being truthful, not getting angry in a sinful manner, things like that, but you are struggling with it and you're aware of this and you get discouraged. This can become the factor of frustration. Maybe sometimes we get frustrated with somebody else. Someone else in the church, to be frustrated with the elders, the preachers, the deacons, somebody in the congregation. And so as a result, our own passion starts to take a hit. Our own zeal. The Bible says in Mark 11, verse 22, "Have faith in God." Have faith in God. Our faith is in Him. He doesn't fail us, even though we fail Him. People may frustrate us, but God is always faithful. I look at Matthew 19, and think about verses 16 through 22, because it's on this occasion that a rich young ruler comes to Jesus, and everything about it sounds so hopeful and awesome at first. What good thing shall I do that I can inherit eternal life? He's asking questions of the Lord. It sounds very positive. And yet it ends up with the rich young ruler going away sorrowfully. In Mark's account of this, in Mark chapter 10, 17 and following, the text says, "Jesus loved him." Jesus loved him. The rich young ruler wanted to follow Jesus and wanted to go the way of Jesus, but he wanted to hold on to his wealth. He wanted to hold on to his riches too. And when you look at things, he chose his riches over his Lord. Discouragement. It ought to be discouraging to anyone who chooses someone or something over Jesus. But it's tragic Here's one to think about. Weariness. When you are exceptionally tired, watch out. I think of Elijah in 1 Kings 18 and 19. He has just stood up to the priest of Baal and gained a great victory through Jesus, through God. In chapter 19, he's running for his life because Jezebel wants him dead. He's tired. He's weary. He's discouraged even after a victory. And he says, I only. He feels alone. There was a profound philosopher from a couple of generations back named Vince Lombardi. He was actually a football coach. And Lombardi said, fatigue makes cowards of us all. And there's a lot of truth in that. Talking with one member of the congregation here tonight, said, what'd you do today? And he said, I took a nap. I put my phone on silent and took a nap. Sometimes that's about the best thing you can do when you're fatigued. Isn't that right? And we have to face the fact that we're human. To be quite honest, it's probably one of the busiest times that I have each year going right now. It really is. Tuesday through Saturday, I'll be driving back and forth to Sheffield into the family encampment, the Pecos River family encampment there, teaching a class. Glad to do it. But you have to understand the place of pace in your life. Everybody does. We all have limits. Amen to that? Fatigue. Look at Galatians 6, verses 9 and 10. Galatians chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we will reap if we faint not. As much as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, especially those of the household of faith. The idea of worshiping and serving God heartily, Colossians 3 and verse 23. Let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel, Philippians 1 and verse 27. Weariness. The issue of fatigue. Sometimes we just need to stop and regroup. And if we don't stop and regroup, we'll burn out. Number four. Complacency. Within churches of Christ, complacency is far too common. Within individual Christian lives, complacency is much too common. And one of the ways that complacency shows itself is this. Today's success can easily lead to tomorrow's complacency. Mark it. Today's success can easily lead to tomorrow's complacency. We can be so happy about the fact that we have approximately 81 young people who are about 18 and younger, that today's complacency, no, today's success will lead to tomorrow's complacency. That three additional men came in to serve as elders, giving us four about a year ago. Today's success can lead to tomorrow's complacency. Remember the rich man that the Lord called a fool? Luke 12, 13 through 21. Luke 12, 13 through 21. He was already rich. He was already extremely well-to-do, but he had the crop of all crops. And when he thought about his great crop, all he could think about was bigger barns. There's no indication of how he could have used this material wealth to bless others. He's thinking about bigger barns and eating, drinking, and being merry. He's thinking about his soul satisfaction. He's not thinking about his eternal soul satisfaction, however. The biggest obstacle in many people's lives is the success of today that causes them to become complacent concerning tomorrow. Turn to Revelation 3. In Revelation chapter 3, verses 14 through 22, the church at Laodicea. This is known as the church that made God sick. The church that made the Lord sick. The problem at Laodicea was they thought they were rich. They thought that they were active. They thought that they had everything together. But the problem is that the Lord's assessment is not the same. He views them as complacent. He says they needed to be zealous and to repent. What are those four areas? Distraction, discouragement, weariness and fatigue, complacency and self-satisfaction. These are areas that will cause us to lose our zeal. So pay proper attention when you see signs of them in your life. Please pray with me. Father God, may we have a passion for you like Jesus did. May we have a passion for your church as the Apostle Paul did. May we have a passion for what is holy and what is right and what is good. And help us to be vigilant, help us to be diligent, because the devil, like a roaring lion, goes about seeking whom he may devour. And God, if he cannot cause us to deny you, he'll seek to snuff out our fire for you. May the fire of our passion and zeal for you be ablaze. May it constantly be fueled by your word. May it constantly be lived out and breathed in and out. May the oxygen come in and the carbon dioxide come out of us, and may the fire remain. And God, we pray that we will be people of power and conviction, and people who show the fruit of the Spirit, all to your praise and honor and glory. Thank you for telling us how to keep our passion, to keep our zeal. And God, we pray that we would never become too tired in doing what is right. In Jesus' name, amen. We're about to stand and sing our song of encouragement. Would you have the passion and zeal to take a step from where you're seated and come up if your life is not right with God? Maybe you need to become a Christian. Maybe you are a Christian and you need to have the prayers of the church because your zeal has waned terribly. We need to encourage each other. Amen. And if anyone here is not right with God, there's no better time than now to get right while we stand and sing.